she wasted no time in making known what had happened. She didn't rush off to consult the ancient text to affirm or to disprove what she saw. She didn't make excuses about why anybody other than her would be a better first witness. Mary Magdalene simply went. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." She told them that he had said these things to her. If I was her, I would have begged and pleaded to stay right there, to keep clinging to him in spite of his protests. After all, that would be the perfectly sensible and human thing to do. Jesus of Nazareth was as dead could be. She saw him die. She was there, and she knew precisely where his body had been placed in the tomb. But then she saw him. She saw her master and Lord. She saw the sealed tomb broken open by the unfathomable power of God to bring forth life amidst the ruins of the grave. The one who is claimed by the powers of death, hell, and the grave now stood before her as the conqueror of all the dominions and powers of evil. Yeah, it would have made perfect sense to have collapsed at his feet and remained there in prayer and thanksgiving. But Jesus didn't break the bonds of death, hell, and the grave just to have a sentimental encounter with Mary Magdalene. He came back from the grave with a mission to turn the world upside down, a mission to empower those who seemed lost in their misery, a mission to set the world ablaze with his fiery and unquenchable love. And he needed Mary to be not just a spectator, but a preacher. "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. It's kind of crazy when you think about it, but Jesus entrusted the proclamation of his resurrection not to the angels who were sitting in the tomb, but first to a feeble and failure-prone human being. He entrusted Mary to take the message of his resurrection to the place where the disciples had gathered to mourn his death. Even though two of them had sprinted and ran to his empty tomb and looked in, they still did not grasp that this could be the end of their horror if they wanted it to be. She took this message to the place where they were trapped in their own tombs of suffering and horror. As John says, as yet they did not understand the scriptures, that he must rise from the dead. And though they eventually did see their Lord face to face, they first heard about it from someone else. To an extent, that reality is not unlike our present reality. The reality of the space between the event of the resurrection, whatever it was that happened, and the moment the other disciples first heard about it. They were gathered in mourning. They were crushed by the horror that they witnessed. They were suffering from the reality-shattering events that they bore witness to. So too, our world sits in mourning. Sits with the unbearable heaviness that comes when you long for release and redemption, yet you still encounter pain and suffering. Let us not forget that a week ago, our brothers and sisters in Egypt, while singing songs of Hosanna, felt the shrapnel of explosions and saw their loved ones die. How do we proclaim resurrection to a world that is still hurting? Our world is a liminal one, a world that exists between two poles, between that first moment of creation and the final consummation and redemption of all things. We see and encounter such beauty. People, places, events full of hope and promise. And yet, we also encounter such horrifying brutality. Moments that threaten to strip us of our hope. St. Paul, in the letter to the Romans, speaks of this transitional reality. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Creation is groaning. It's groaning for release. It's groaning in labor pains. It's groaning for the total rebirth and restoration of all things. And while it's a beautiful future to imagine and to dream about, and for professional theologians, they make a lot of money writing about it, it is precisely that. Something in the future. Something we don't see. Something that most of us will probably never see. Something for which we hope. Reminds me of a lyric from one of my favorite songs of recent days. By the great proclaimers of truth, Metallica. I fear to turn on the light, for the darkness won't go away. But St. Paul also said something else to the burgeoning congregation at Colossae. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. To the people in the past, and to those of us today, St. Paul is giving us a charge. Yes, the world is dark. Yes, even our celebration of the festival of the resurrection may be enshrouded by the things that we feel and the things that we fear. But in a world that is still broken by suffering and pain, Paul is charging us to resist the impulses to give into the crushing tidal waves of darkness. And rather than just resisting the waves, digging in your heels as a test of endurance, waiting oh so patiently and praying for the second coming of our Lord, St. Paul is saying something else. Act. Thank you, R2-D2. That was the absolute perfect cue, my friends. If you know anything about my own piety. for real, though. Paul is saying, act. Don't just wait. Don't just hold out until the end. Do something. Push back against the darkness. Set your minds on the things above, that your life below, your life here, will be formed more by the hopefulness of Jesus Christ than the darkness of a world that is groaning for release. Push back against the darkness. Beat it back. And when it begins to recede, chase it down. Keep pushing. Keep pushing against it. Keep pushing with everything that you have. Resist. For Jesus Christ's resurrection is proof that the darkness can indeed be beaten back. Yeah, the darkness may not go away, but my friends, it is much better to light one candle than to curse the darkness. Not only was the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the tomb an act of resistance against all of the evil and the ugliness of the world, so too was that first Easter proclamation from Mary Magdalene. She carried the message of hope and resurrection on her lips, in her lungs, deep down in her bones. It was like the prophet Jeremiah says, "Within me there is something like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot." Mary was no fool. She came to that tomb to anoint the body that she assumed to be dead. She knew that dead men don't normally come back to life, and true, they don't. But Mary bore witness to such an event, and she could not hold this truth within her, simply clinging to Jesus as an act of personal piety. She had to preach. She had to proclaim with a loud voice, "Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and upon those in the tombs bestowing life." Even now, the sounds of horror reverberate here in this room. Sirens never mean anything good. That's the world that we live in. But it's the world into which Christ came, died, and rose again, and empowers us to do something about it. So, what about us? We've come here in our Sunday best to celebrate the great and glorious overturning of death's power of God's anointed. But what about when we leave? When the high of Easter festivities calms down, or when the sugar high of a handful of jelly beans goes away, when we no longer have trumpeters in our midst, when the beauty of these lilies fades and dies, when Sunday liturgy just goes back to being regular old Sunday mass at Trinity on the Hill, what then are we going to do? Are we going to be the Mary who first desired to cling to Jesus, sitting with him outside of the tomb? Are we going to be a church that keeps this resurrection locked and bound upon our altar as our own acts of personal piety? Or are we going to be the Mary who took the life-changing truth of Jesus' resurrection out into the world, preaching and proclaiming that death has been put on notice, that suffering, brutality, and horror don't have to be the final word on this world? For the truth, my brothers and sisters, is that those of you who have been washed in the waters of baptism and who have been nourished by Christ in the Eucharist, you are quite literally the reconstituted body of the resurrected Christ in this present age. And if you take umbrage with that, hey, it's biblical. I get to crawl up here behind the text in the pulpit and say whatever I want to. Well, not whatever I want to. We can't shirk away from this reality. We can't step back from our role as ministers of reconciliation to the world. God is counting on you to preach and to proclaim to the world that death's sting has been broken. The world needs you. The world needs the hope and the love and the passion residing deep in your spirit. The world needs the hope, or whatever it was that drove you to come here on Easter morning. The hope that says, even in the face of absolute horror and death, new life is possible. There's no promise that it's going to be easy, and this certainly isn't a cure-all. After all, the resurrected body of Jesus was still the crucified and broken body of our Lord, whose hands still had holes and whose side was still pierced. This is not pie-in-the-sky piety. This requires hard work to build a better world. The world desperately needs the love that you felt once before, or maybe if you're lucky, you feel every day. The love that whispers sweetly in your ear, "You are beautiful and wonderful, and I am pleased with you." The world needs the passion that inspires you to work for a better world. Passion that says to all of the desperate powers of evil, your time is up. The world needs you. The world needs the presence of the Christ that resides deep down in your bones, that Christ power. The world needs you, the vessels of divine power that you are. So go. Go out. Preach Christ crucified and resurrected, and change the world. Amen.